Thanksgiving, everybody. Hope you had a great celebration. We're a little thin on the ground today. Probably means everybody did celebrate very, very well, I imagine. Perhaps feeling a little weary this morning. A lot of people travelling, I know. I personally just wanted to say how grateful and thankful I am to you guys, to us as a community. A couple of things that have sort of struck me recently in some conversations I've had with people who aren't part of our church, people outside our community, other church leaders, or just different people we've been interacting with. Firstly, we've been exploring this idea of a solar farm. We're moving further forward with that in terms of exploration and negotiation. Not everybody's 100% in favour of that, for sure. Majority of us are, but, you know, there's some people struggling with that, and that's we want to really respect those people, and the feedback we're getting and the questions we're getting are really helpful in helping us move forward. But in one thing that's come out really strongly, I think, in all of this is that we're united and together in that we all really care about the environment. You know, whatever our opinion about that particular issue is, we all really care about the environment, and we as a church community are wrestling with the big issues that are affecting the world around climate change and that kind of thing. And in chatting with various groups and organizations that care about the environment, who we've been engaging with, particularly as we're going through this process with the solar farm, they're kind of amazed that we as a church community would have taken on an issue like this. We're certainly not the only community that's done that. But they haven't necessarily always seen followers of Jesus prioritizing caring for this planet. And so that just makes me really proud of us as a community. I don't mean that in any sense of, you know, aren't we fantastic, pat ourselves on the back, but rather it's great to be part of a community that cares about these things. And I'm really grateful that you are prepared to struggle and wrestle with many of the things that, as a leadership we're putting out there as a direction for moving forward. So I want to say thank you. The other thing is, a couple of weeks ago, we had a workshop here on racial justice and education. And again, talking with many of the people that came in and spoke, people who were part of other organizations, working with other communities in the local area around racial justice, they were really blown away that, you know, a fairly comfortable suburban church community like this would want to deal with some of these challenging issues. And as a leader, I always feel, and I think this is probably true of most leaders, you always feel we're behind, or you're thinking about what we haven't done, and that's part of the nature of leadership. But I think around these issues of race, we've made a huge amount of progress, and it's been difficult and at times painful. But I wanted to thank you for being willing to wrestle with those kinds of issues. So, you know, as we reflect back on the year, I think we've got a lot to be grateful for as a community. And perhaps the thing that we can be most grateful for as a community is our community, being part of a community like this. So I know I'm really grateful for that. I'm sure you are too. So thank you. We really appreciate that. Thank you, too, for the giving over the year. You know, that's another thing that I think amazes people. When I had a friend, another church pastor, come and visit back in the summer, and we walked around the property, and he was like, how do you manage all this and pay for all this? And I said, we have an incredibly generous community, because we're not a huge community, right? You know, you'd think a community owning 63 acres would perhaps be this massive church. Well, we're a relatively small community, but we're committed, we're devoted to following Jesus. And that's reflected in our giving. So thank you for the generosity throughout the year to make this all viable. We're coming up, obviously, to a time of year end, where we traditionally dig deep. You know, we'll be talking more about that over the next few weeks, because we'll have a year-end campaign where we're going to balance our books by the end of the year, and also try to raise some additional money to go towards our farmhouse and the renovation of the farmhouse. We've got Giving Tuesday on coming up next week, which, you know, we'll talk about that at the end. But just really wanted to say thank you for everything you've done this year, and all that you do faithfully year in, year out, giving, volunteering, serving. That's what makes this community what it is. So thank you so much. We're going to talk a little bit about thankfulness, because, you know, it's that time of year. And I must confess, it's almost impossible, really, as we approach not just Thanksgiving, which is just gone, but the Advent season, you know, pastors around the country are racking their brains for something novel and new to say that hasn't been said before. And thankfulness, you know, is perhaps one of those same kind of things, because we're all very, I think at this time of year, tuned in to being grateful, to being thankful. So I want to share a story, a short story about Jesus, or it appears in the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to sort of just try and take some things from that. It's a story, I think, about thankfulness. We'll draw some things from it that we might be able to apply into our own lives. And, you know, maybe there'll be a couple of aspects that, on one level, I think are very familiar to us. But perhaps today we could see them in a fresh light, in a new light, and be challenged by them in a new way. So let's just see if that works, right? So let's look at the story first. It appears in Luke chapter 17. I'm actually going to read it off a piece of paper here. This is about Jesus. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance. And they called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Okay, so little story, a typical kind of short Jesus story that I think is packed with all kinds of interesting elements. We're not going to be able to draw all those out at the moment or today. But we've got this, I think, challenge from Jesus here where Jesus almost seems a little bit awkward, right? There's something beautiful about this story. It's a healing story. It's a miracle story. But it's also a little awkward because Jesus is challenging, but almost seems a little objectionable. He's told these people to go away and show themselves to the priest. And, you know, they obeyed Jesus. They've done what he said. They carried out his instructions. And then he's kind of peeved with them because they haven't come back to say thank you. And it sounds a little bit like, you know, when people do things for you almost because they want to make a point, or they want to sort of show themselves to be really fantastic, or they've got a bit of a martyr complex, or really they're doing it to get the thanks. You know, and you could almost see, perhaps read this in that light, this story. It's one of those stories where Jesus seems a little bit awkward. But I think if we look a bit deeper, we'll see that actually Jesus is making two, I think, profound points. Which I think are probably both, to some degree, lost on us because we're so familiar with these kinds of stories. Firstly, Jesus is getting at the heart of thankfulness, right? And I don't think Jesus is saying, make sure you always say thank you. So I don't think he's reprimanding the 9 people who did not come back to say thank you. I don't think he's saying, always say thank you after anybody does something good for you. I don't think that's like, okay, that's a mantra of Jesus. If we, you know, always say please and thank you. Jesus is getting at something much deeper here. What does it mean to be grateful? What does it mean to be thankful? What does it mean to have a thankful heart? What is the nature of thankfulness? Why is it important? Why is it significant? And again, we're probably, that might be lost on us because we're all tuned in at the moment to thankfulness. I don't think any of us need persuading in this day and age that thankfulness is a good thing. It's good for the soul, good for the body, good for the mind. Every year we stop and we are specifically, intentionally thankful. Many of us have written things up for which we're grateful on these screens, charts here this morning. So that's not all that novel, but we're going to just dig a little deeper into what does thankfulness really mean. The second thing is, and again, this is somewhat lost on us, is that Jesus here is using this opportunity, or at least the writer of Luke is framing this story in such a way to make the point that outsiders are really special to Jesus. Like, Jesus really is saying that religious correctness, religion, and sort of religious superiority is a major problem, and it can actually impede you from seeing the truth. And outsiders, people who have a lot to lose, people who maybe don't feel they belong, people who might not feel that they've got themselves together religiously correctly, are perhaps have an ability to see things in a way that religious people don't. And Jesus uses the Samaritan, this outsider, as an example of that. And that's not all that shocking to us, right? Because we've heard that before from Jesus. And the whole issue with Samaritans is sort of, you know, we've heard that, the story of the Good Samaritan and that kind of thing. But at that time, when this story is being told and when this event is happening, that would have been really shocking. So we probably should pay attention, right? We should pay attention because, one, we might be a little blasé about thankfulness. We might miss the point Jesus is trying to make. And also, we are religious people, right? We're here at this church on a Sunday morning. So we might be missing something that Jesus is trying to teach us because we're in a religious frame of mind. So let's sort of bear that in mind as we dig a little bit into this story. Now, the story appears in the Gospel of Luke. It's actually at an interesting point in Luke's description of Jesus' life, because for the previous few chapters and the ones after this, it's all teaching. Jesus is teaching about all kinds of different aspects of truth and life. He's using a lot of parables. But there aren't many miracles. You know, the other parts of Luke's gospel and the other gospels are full of miracles. And this miracle story is kind of dropped in the middle of this whole treatise, this whole teaching section. And it feels, if you read the from the few chapters before until the few chapters afterwards, it feels a little out of place. So we have to ask ourselves the question, why is it there? And it seems that this story, this miracle story, illustrates something that Jesus has been teaching about. And he's been teaching, having lots of challenging conversations with his disciples, but also especially with the Pharisees, the religious people of the day, the religious leaders of the day. And as I was mentioning a little bit earlier, he's getting into this issue of beware if you think you're okay religiously. All right? So we have to be very conscious of the fact that we might feel we're okay. We might hide behind our religion in some way. Maybe we don't even feel we're okay, but we've just got this religious facade. We have to be very wary of that. And Jesus is saying what really matters is what's going on the inside. Who are you really? When nobody else is looking, when you're at your most weak moment, who are you really? And so for someone like me, it's very easy for me to be up here and portray a certain level of decorum and, you know, I've got my life together and that kind of thing, because I let you see what I let you see. You know, I'll occasionally throw in the odd confession or two and, you know, open up a little bit and be somewhat vulnerable, because humility is a great quality as well, right? But it's very easy for me to portray something other than who I really am. But what about what I know, though? You see, this is the point I can't escape. Is that I know what I'm like. I know what I'm like when nobody's looking. I know what I'm like when I'm under pressure. You know, when I'm pushed, when the heat goes up. I know what I'm like in those situations. I know what I'm like when relationships are difficult and not calm. So Jesus is getting at those kinds of issues. He's saying to the Pharisees, yeah, you've got all these things in place, but what are you really like? And it seems that the people whose lives are more messed up on the surface, and we have these lepers, for instance, who have this sort of external problem, a physical external problem, but Jesus is addressing something going on the inside for them. We'll get to that in a second. But he's also saying, I think, to the people who are just religiously or sort of ethically good on the outside, what's really going on the inside. So Jesus just cuts to the chase in this really challenging, beautiful way. Now, we can react to that one of two ways. We can be super guilty about it, like, oh, I am on the inside. I'm not a very good person. Or we can react with hope rather than guilt and say, okay, I can change. I don't need to just fake it. I don't need to project perfection or project some you know, I've some sense of having my life together. It's okay to be real, because actually Jesus said that's what matters most. So we've got those issues going on in this story. And that's why there's this awkwardness about it, I think. That's why, in a way, Jesus is a little bit annoyed, because he's trying to get to what really matters. You'll notice he's barely actually talking to that guy that comes back at the end. Really in the last line he addresses him. But he's more talking to the crowd about what has just happened. He's making a point. He's saying what's really important in life. And that's, I think, what we've got to listen to, what we've got to take in. Now, so this story occurs in this sort of, it's sort of out of the blue to some degree in this section of Luke. Luke tells his story about Jesus very intentionally, very cleverly, by framing it around a journey. So Jesus is born or grows up in Galilee, in Nazareth in Galilee. And so the first part of Jesus' life is in Galilee. We talked about that a few weeks ago when we were talking about Jesus' neighborhood. And actually, I think we've got a map. This might help a little bit with this, because it'll put this story in context. So, you know, Jesus grew up around here, and a lot of the early chapters of Luke are stories about Jesus in Galilee. Then Jesus sets out towards Jerusalem down here, and so the middle part of Luke is Jesus heading towards Jerusalem. Multiple times it says Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem, or he's reoriented towards Jerusalem. He gets distracted along the way by situations like this. And to get Jerusalem, Jesus has to go through Samaria. And Samaria was where the Samaritans lived, right? That's why it's called Samaria. And the Samaritans, we've been into the history multiple times before. We don't need to go into that really in great detail today. But just suffice it to say that the history of the Samaritans was such that they were almost Jews. They had the same ancient religious ancestry and the same ancient genetic ancestry as the Jews, but over the previous 700 to 800 years or so, because of colonization and imperial wars and that kind of thing, they had become ethnically mixed race and religiously different. They had sort of adopted other elements of other religions into their religion. And as a result, they were viewed as unclean to the Jewish people, both religiously and ethnically, if you like, both religiously and genetically. So a lot of Jewish people would actually circumvent Samaria, because going through Samaria would make them unclean. Jesus doesn't appear to have done that. Jesus broke many of the taboos of the day. He was very unafraid of those kinds of things. So in heading towards Jerusalem, he seemed quite willing to go through Samaria. And at the point of the story, he's somewhere around here. It just says he's on the border of Galilee and Samaria. So he's going to encounter the Samaritans. They were viewed as foreigners. They were viewed as strangers. They were viewed as unclean. And they were viewed as outsiders who were not religiously together. They were not people, if you like, who had true religion. They weren't people who had true faith. Jesus, of course, turns all this upside down. The Samaritans. So Jesus is telling the story Luke is telling the story of Jesus going around in Galilee, then heading towards Jerusalem, and of course he eventually reaches Jerusalem and is crucified and dies and comes back to life again. In the course of telling this story, Luke brings out lots of different aspects of Jesus' life. And, you know, some of those are clearly not actually chronological. So, for instance, in chapter 10, so 7 chapters before this, we've had Jesus in Samaria already. Actually, in chapter 9, he's in Samaria already. The Samaritans don't accept him, actually. And I think this is an important thing here, that it's not like Luke is saying, or Jesus is saying, Jewish people are bad and Samaritans are good. What he's saying is, if you're religious, be really careful that you don't become hypocritical, that you don't become self-righteous, that you don't fake it. That's the point here. It's not like, oh, the Jewish religion is not as good as the Samaritan one, or Jewish people aren't as good as Samaritans, or Samaritans are way less hypocritical than Jewish people. That's not the issue here. The issue is religion. In fact, when Jesus is rejected by the Samaritans in chapter 9, his two of his followers, John and James, brothers, say, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to kill them, basically? And you can imagine Jesus just like, oh my gosh, how long have you been with me? You know, you were with me in Galilee, you've been on the road with me, and you still think that's what it's about. You know, Jesus is constantly cutting through the religion, through being right, to being loving. And I think that's true whether you're a Samaritan or a Jew. In chapter 10, we get the story of the Good Samaritan. And we're getting a feel here for Luke, because that only appears in Luke's gospel. We're getting a feeling here for Luke's cause, or the cause he associates with Jesus, which is Jesus is here for the outsider. Jesus is here for the person who may not feel they've religiously got it together. And that theme is communicated time and time again, including in this story that we're looking at today, because this story itself only appears in Luke's gospel. There are other healings of lepers that occur, but in this story, this particular story, only occurs in Luke. So there's something very unique about this that's associated with these issues of being on the outside of the dangers of religion, the perils of religion, the perils of self-righteousness, the perils of relying on externals rather than being real about what's going on the inside. So Jesus is sort of in this area. And in fact, let's take a look at the story in a little bit more detail. I'm going to, it'll appear back up on the screen, but I'm just going to go through some of these verses because I think there's some interesting things to point out. So now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus is in this, he's on this journey that Luke is describing. And again, this is just the way Luke is telling the story. He's using journey as a framing story for Jesus. And sometimes that means that some of the events get a little bit out of order, as I mentioned earlier. But that's okay. He's just telling the story this way. It's a great way to tell a story, I think. Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. So he's in a mixed area. It's a border area. The inference is that the nine who don't return are Jewish. I mean, he doesn't actually say that. But when Jesus says, how come only this foreigner came back at the end? And there's a sort of, actually, there's the punchline in verse 16 is that it turns out this guy was a Samaritan. We don't actually find that out for several verses. And again, it's sort of not much of a punchline to us anymore. But that would have been the shocker when the story is first told or when people are watching this happen. But when the inference is that the other nine are Jewish and this one guy is Samaritan. I mean, maybe it was more of a mixture than that. We don't know. But clearly what's happening here is that this group of lepers are hanging out together in a mixed community, which was very unusual. And probably what, you imagine, because they were all rejected by their own communities because they have leprosy and were viewed as unclean, both religiously and physically. You know, they were viewed as having an infectious disease. They're excluded from their communities. And you know how, what is it, birds of a feather flock together? Or sometimes when, we can find connection with other people who are broken, other people who are struggling, that can be a common bond. And perhaps our brokenness, our struggles can bring us together more than being having life together, right? When we consider we've got our lives together, we tend to be way more judgmental, way more exclusive and excluding of other people. Here we have this sort of, at least there's one Samaritan mixed in with a group of other Jewish people. What they have in common is leprosy, this brokenness, if you like. So as he was going into a village, so these guys, he's not in the village yet, he's on the outside of the village. These people have leprosy. May not have been what we would call leprosy today. There's a lot of debate about what leprosy meant back then. It certainly could be Hansen's disease or what we would call leprosy today, but it could have been all sorts of other skin diseases as well, some of which may not even have been infectious, but they just looked bad, and so people were excluded based on the potential of infectiousness and the worldview that people who are unclean like that physically must be unclean internally because God is judging them. That's at the heart of what Jesus came to change, because the prevailing worldview was, bad stuff happens to bad people. So if bad stuff's happening to you, there must be something wrong. Jesus comes around and says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. In other words, blessed are those who perhaps don't have everything going for them. God's not judging you. God is for you. Jesus has a very different worldview. But these guys are outside the village because they're not welcome in whatever their own village would be, both physically and religiously. They're viewed as unclean. And they stand at a distance. So it says he was going to a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him, and they stood at a distance. They're obeying the Levitical law, the law that required them to take responsibility to be at a distance from other people. So these guys have some kind of faith. They're obeying the laws. They're obeying the rules. There's some decorum here, at least. And then it says, they called out in a loud voice. That loud voice, I think, is significant in the storytelling here. They called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. So these guys have a need. They don't explicitly say, Jesus, would you heal us? There are other instances where Jesus is specifically asked for healing. Or he'll ask the question, what do you want me to do for you? And like he asked that of a blind man, and the blind man said, I want to see. None of that goes on here. They haven't said, Jesus, would you heal us? They're just saying, Jesus, would you have pity on us? Would you help us? And that wouldn't have been an uncommon thing for groups like this, who were very dependent probably on people's charity, people giving them food, coming out from the villages and giving them stuff because they weren't allowed in the village. They would have been dependent on charity. So this is a request for charity, probably. Maybe they know who Jesus is. Maybe Jesus' reputation has preceded him. We don't really know. But there's no explicit request for healing. But Jesus responds, when he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. So what we have here is Jesus again following the Levitical law, saying, go show yourselves to the priests, meaning anybody who had been previously unclean, leprosy or whatever reason, would have to go and show themselves to the religious authorities as now being clean in order to be integrated back into society. So we're just following the law again as usual here. Go and show yourself to the priest. Clearly what the difference here is that as they went, so they obey Jesus, they do what Jesus said, they have some kind of faith in Jesus. Because if they weren't expecting to get healed, then going to the priest is kind of pointless. As they went, they were cleansed. That word cleansed, katharizo is the Greek word there. It's significant. We'll come to that in a second. They were cleansed. It means cleansing of the body. It's usually associated with the body, but it has a more outward meaning. So their body was cleansed. They no longer have the leprosy, right? So they go off, show themselves to the priest. Presumably the priests say, you're clean. That's amazing. And they're integrated back into society. Now we've got a slight chronological issue here as well, because it says one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, okay? And this is the turning point of the story. One person comes back. And that begs the question, where did they go? Which priests did they go to? You know, did they go to the temple in Jerusalem? We just had a map up. That doesn't mean Jesus was hanging around an awful long time on that border waiting for somebody to come back. So presumably they went off to, there may have been a village nearby with priests in it. Priests often lived together in certain villages. And they've gone off, they haven't necessarily gone to the temple, but they've gone to the sort of the institution of the temple, which is that's where the priests work, the temple in Jerusalem. They've gone to that institution of the temple, and they've been reintegrated into society, and they are getting on with their lives, right? They're just getting on. So if you think about it, they've wanted to be, probably all their lives, or ever since they had leprosy, they've wanted to just get back with their families, get back with their spouses, get on with work, and just have a normal life. And Jesus says to them, okay, you know, go show yourself to the priest. And as they go, as they do what Jesus said, they're cleansed. And it seems like a happy ending to the story. It seems a little bit unfair that when this one person comes back, they are portrayed as in a negative light, or seemingly portrayed in a negative light. So this returning of the one person is where the whole story turns. And we want to just look at that a little bit. And we're going to look at, okay, what does this return say about the nine? What does it say about the Samaritan in this case? And what does it say about Jesus? Now, when the nine go off and they get back into life and normal life, as I mentioned there, the word for cleansed is katharizo, right? Katharizo. They were cleansed. A little bit later on, it says that, in verse 19, right at the end, Jesus said to the Samaritan, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well." And depending on what English translation you use there, sometimes it says your faith has made you whole, or your faith has saved you, or your faith has, cleansed is also used in some translations. So it sounds very similar to what happened to the other nine. But that's a very different word there. The word there, soso, which means to be made whole, to be saved, to be transformed from the inside out. It's a much stronger word. So something very different has happened to these two groups of people, or to the nine versus the one. The nine have kind of got on with the rest of their lives, and they are the beneficiaries of being cleansed. Their bodies are now whole, their bodies are now cleansed, they can reintegrate into life, and that's great. Something more profound has happened to this one guy. And I think that's what Jesus is getting at here. That something internal, something very different has happened, which means that it's not just his body that's been changed. Some kind of internal reorientation has taken place. Something has shifted within him because he's now so-soed. He's not just katharizoed. He's made whole. It's related to the Hebrew word shalom, the sense of oneness, unity, that he's more at one with God. He's more at one with himself. There's an integration that has happened in this guy's life that is expressed and perhaps received, both expressed and received, through thankfulness. And this is where Jesus is getting at what the beauty of thankfulness, why thankfulness is so important. What happens is this guy comes back to Jesus and throws himself on the floor, right? It says he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. So there's the twist, right? Because you're not expecting the Samaritan to act this way. But there's something about this guy who perhaps doesn't have, even without his leprosy, he still doesn't externally have it all together because he's a Samaritan. But there's something going on the inside here where he's in touch with the awe of what has just happened to him. He's not just thinking, I got something fantastic. Look what opportunity this has set up for me. I can get back into my family. I can get back into normal life. And there's nothing wrong with that, right? There's nothing wrong with that. But he's able to, and presumably he went off again and he reintegrated into life. But he had this sense of awe. He had this sense of, I know where this came from. He's connected to the source, or he recognizes the source of this. That this, okay, maybe I didn't deserve to have leprosy, and so I deserve to get better. Or there could be all kinds of reasons why this good thing happened to him, but he's grateful for it. He's coming back to the source and expressing this open-hearted gratefulness and a sense of awe, I think, that we get when he throws himself on the ground. That Jesus points to and says, that's a beautiful thing. This guy has more than they had, and he's going to go away made whole because he's got that thankful heart. Perhaps he's also this thankfulness, this willingness to acknowledge the source and to pause rather than just moving on with life and taking the benefit of life. He's willing to pause. The fact that he's willing to pause and give thanks, perhaps that act itself is what opens you up to receiving more. Right? So it's sort of both an expression of having more, but it's also the means by which you get more. And this sort of, I think, is related to a lot of the confusing things that Jesus used to say about, to him who is given, more shall be given. And to those who don't have, even what they have will be taken away. That seems so unfair. But I think what Jesus is saying is, as we begin to love unconditionally, we receive love. And as we receive love, we our eyes are opened and we can love more. As we repent, as we rethink our lives, we receive more love that changes our mind about things, and then we see even more, and we are able to change our mind about even more things. It's like this cycle. And so thankfulness is perhaps one of the ways that we enter into this cycle that's the reality of our universe, that I think Jesus is coming to say that the universe runs on unconditional love. It's all about loving and loving the other, even when we're not loved back. It's all about selfless love. And this love that's extended to us can be received or rejected, or it can be received and, oh, that's great. I've got a pathway ahead of me. Or it can be received and kind of change us in that we have a sense of awe, a sense of reverence, a sense of wonder about this incredible love, this incredible gift we've received. And that is expressed in thankfulness intentionally. That opens us up then to receive more of that love. So this sense of thankfulness is clearly not Jesus reprimanding people for saying, you didn't come back and say thank you. Did you say please when you asked me to have pity on you as well? This isn't about please and thank yous. This is about a state of heart, a state of mind. And I think Jesus is saying, you can have all the externals together. You can be religious and spiritual and all the rest of it, but have the wrong posture of heart, wrong posture of mind, wrong internal posture, and end up missing the whole point. Whereas your life could be a mess, but sometimes when your life is a mess, as in the case of this Samaritan, it means you can see more clearly the beauty of what you've been given, the beauty of love, the beauty of selfless love. So this Samaritan is kind of like tuning in, if you like, to the way of Jesus. He's resonating with the way of Jesus, and Jesus is pointing to him as here's an example of someone who is being made whole. Don't you want that kind of wholeness? I think that's the inference to everybody else who's watching this and listening to it. What does it say about Jesus? Well, we see that Jesus is, obviously the embodiment of this love. And we see that in the whole story of Luke and in the other Gospels. There's a really fascinating. The two verses after this story, I think, are very interesting. It sort of we've moved on from the story and we're moving into a different section. But I think it relates. These are the verses immediately afterwards. Once, on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is.'" In other words, you can't analyze it as such. "Because the kingdom of God is in your midst." Now, that word, "in your midst," is a very biblical term, that, right? In your midst. But again, if you look at the original language, the word there, entos, means, and it's not used very often, but it means within. And there's some debate here about should that be translated, "The kingdom of God is within you," or "The kingdom of God is among you," in your midst. And perhaps Jesus is being deliberately ambiguous. Perhaps the writer of Luke is being deliberately ambiguous here, because you could take it both ways, that Jesus is both saying to them, look, the kingdom of God is here. It's me. I'm among you. The kingdom of God is in your midst. In other words, Jesus is the embodiment of the divine. Right? We're going to celebrate that as we head into Christmas. That Jesus is the fullness of God expressed in humanity. So here is Jesus embodying unconditional love, selfless love. Here is Jesus being the source to which this Samaritan returns with awe and wonder and thankfulness. But then Jesus is also saying, the kingdom of God is within you, perhaps. It's in other words, it's in each one of us. It's in each one of us because we all bear the divine image. Jesus, you know, forever taught us and said, I'll be with you always, and I'll be in you, and you'll be full of me, and you'll be able to do even more amazing things than I did. You know, Jesus is constantly talking to us, actually, about having that same kind of divine presence within us and being the embodiment of the divine. So if we think about it that way, if we just think about it as Jesus is the kingdom of God, Jesus is the divine presence, then here's this Samaritan coming back to the divine presence to say, thank you for this unconditional love, for this life, this transformation that I've experienced. But if we think about it as we bear the divine image, that we embody the divine, then that means you are an embodiment of God. You are the embodiment of divinity. So in a way, every time somebody does something selfless, every time somebody treats us in a beautiful way, saying thank you is like coming back to the divine source, right? It's so easy, I think, for us to take for granted all the kindnesses that we experience throughout our lives. We tend to major more on the unkindnesses or on the things that didn't happen or, you know, the things that that we see as more problematic. But we've experienced all kinds of kindnesses throughout our lives, from family, from teachers, from co-workers, from, you know, all, people in all, you know, people who just opened the door for us or let us go ahead of them in a line or something like that. That we can pass by those things because that's just an act of a human being. That was kind. Or we could treat those as actually that's somehow coming from this divine source. That's coming from this this power in the universe. That is what Jesus is saying. That's what God's like. That's what reality is like. If we could live like that and resonate more in that way, we would live a true, fulfilling, real kind of life. So thankfulness kind of brings us back to that source time and time again. It's not just politeness. It's not just, or not just, you know, we really ought to be more grateful for life, which I think sometimes we can sort of, you know, we always go around the table at Thanksgiving dinner and we share something we're grateful for in this past year. It almost feel like, you know, I should be grateful. I think of something, you know. But rather seeing life differently, seeing life as full of wonder and full of moments of divine revelation, of touching the divine. And so if we are thankful and we are sensitized to that, we are expressing awe and wonder for normal, regular life. And in that expression, we're actually receiving more of that wholeness, more of that so-so, that sort of saving, whole, inner transforming life that Jesus says this Samaritan has. So thankfulness is, it connects us into this selfless love that is the way life, reality works, and that Jesus is telling us God is like. It also connects us back into the wonder of the fact that God is all around us. God is in each one of us. God is present to us in so many different ways. And it's so easy for us to miss that. So this Samaritan is giving thanks. And I'm sorry for all these Greek words coming out here, but when it says that he gives thanks, the word for thanks there, he come back and thank Jesus. It's Eucharistio. And that's where we get the word Eucharist for. We just took Eucharist, right? We took bread and wine to express thankfulness because we're coming back to the divine presence. Jesus says, remember, don't forget, and remember that I'm with you. We're giving thanks and celebrating both the presence of God that we can come to and the fact that we take that bread and wine in. We did that a few minutes ago, right? And we have, you know, metaphorically taken in the very life of God. And we do that every week, right? We do it every week. And that's, I think, really beautiful that we do that every week. It's beautiful that we celebrate Thanksgiving every year. But what if we were to live thankfully in each moment in the way that we've just described? That requires, I think, a different mindset. That requires a different kind of mindfulness. And so why don't we just, you know, take a minute now. That's all we'll do. We'll just take a minute to quieten our hearts and just, in the stillness, reflect on what we're thankful for. Now, we may have done this already, you know, as part of the Thanksgiving celebration. But maybe it's people, and we won't just go back over this year. We might want to go back over our lives. But we might want to be thankful for the divine presence in certain people who have really helped us. And they may have been teachers. They may have been people we hadn't really maybe thought of in that kind of way before. Maybe it's family members, people we've worked with, whoever. But let's just take a moment and allow ourselves to connect with the sense of awe, the sense of wonder of people sharing that selfless love with us and being the divine presence to us. Let's take a moment to intentionally, mindfully be thankful. So we're going to sing a song together to close out here. And let's just, as the band are coming up, let's just pray. Lord, we want to thank you truly